Jesus is in the house of Simon Peter up in Capernaum. And as he's there in Capernaum, he is giving his last instructions that he will actually give, and his last stories that he will give from the house there in Capernaum that he's made at his Galilean headquarters over the last 2.5 years or 2 years, 18 months to 2 years, the time period that Peter has been with him and been following him at, since the Lord called him there off the Sea of Galilee. In that discussion, in that time of sharing with the people who are around him and the apostles, he tells them the story of the woman who has lost a coin. And in losing that coin, she searches her entire house to try to find that coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices over. In fact, she rejoices more over that one coin than all the other money that she knew where it was. He turns right around and he talks about the parable of the lost sheep. There is a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of the sheep have gone astray. The shepherd leaves the other 99 and he goes and he finds that lost sheep, lamb, and brings it back. And he rejoices more over the recovery of that lamb back into the flock than all the 99 who had never departed. Well, I guess since over the last few weeks I've started meddling and preaching a little bit, today will be just a good place. This will be a good place just to start. Do you realize that we get comfortable with the people we see sitting around us and the comfortable if they happen to miss with their chair being empty? And we'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 100 weeks. Finally, we'll see them and run into them someplace down at Mexican food restaurant or the Chinese food restaurant. And we haven't seen them in 2 years, but we just don't have the gumption to say, where you been? Well, why are you not in worship? Are you going to somebody else's? In fact, that's a great way to do it. Are you going to some other Sunday school class? Did you find a better one than we have? Oh, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Oh, I'm on the tail end right here coming up. It's a good way. It's a good door opener. Churches out there that are, there's a little church I saw on the internet, a little church that I served many, many years ago, 30 years ago. It says on their internet page, come grow with us. When I was there, we were running about 150. They're down, they've grown all the way up to 18 now. Come grow with us. And really and truly, 30 years ago, the people were satisfied with who came and who didn't. And they were happy with the 99 that were there. And if it went to 98, that just leaves more pew room for the rest of us as we expand in our food growth. Get a little broader and wider and more room for us to sit on those pews. I actually was at a little church yesterday, Church of Christ. And I remember 30 years ago, it was a funeral, and I remember 30 years ago being a pretty vibrant little congregation of about 200. And I looked up at the board. You know, they have this board up there. Baptists used to do that too, where it'd say so many in attendance in the offering. And they'd already moved the numbers down from last week. You know, how many said last week's attendance, 18, with an offering of $570.65. And me and my bottom line calculating, figuring up what that is per person, I thought, how in the world do they keep the electricity and the gas? I mean, we're talking up in the Henderson, Tyler area. Overton's where I was in Overton. And I thought, how in the world do they keep the lights on? Now, Overton has 2,119 people in that. At least that's what the thing on the going inside the town says. And we drove around trying to kill time before the funeral started. We got there early, so we were killing some time. And we saw 2 Assembly of God churches, 2 Church of Christ churches, 3 Missionary Baptist churches, 2 Southern Baptist churches, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church. And I'm thinking, well, no wonder. The 18, they got their share. But then I got to thinking about how many dollars that was per person. I thought, well, shoot, that's more dollars coming in per person than we have. You know, you divide 18 into 570, and really it is. That's a few more dollars than what we have per person to run this building. We just have got a lot more persons. The difference is we sure do like going to find our folks. Most of us try to find our folks. If we're not trying to find the folks who've gone astray, get at it. But they've been happy where they are. And in their theology, if you don't come back, that's your loss. You're lost. If you don't come to worship, you're lost. If you don't come take the Lord's Supper, you're lost. And they're really not going out to get people. We have that same problem, folks. A person will come up missing from the seat right next to you, and they've been missing for 3 weeks, and you think, oh, in a class this big, surely they're sitting someplace else. When the person that normally sits by you is missing, look around for them. If they're not somebody place else, give them a phone call. Find out where they are, because they're hurting. This is a real easy place to get your feelings hurt. And all of us get our feelings hurt. I try not to get my feelings hurt. I try to just roll with the punches that come. That was really interesting. Last Monday at the Christmas Ladies Brunch, we did this thing with John Mark and myself and Ron Ingram and Rex Forsythe. We sang to the ladies, and nobody knew about it except for the head of the ladies' ministry, Leslie Busby. And when it was all said and done, Buddy Griffin comes up to me, and listen to what he said, okay? Now, Buddy's got 10 thoughts going in his mind all at one time. And he comes up and he says this to me. He said, "You really surprised me. It sounded great." I said, "Buddy, did you hear what you just said?" "Yeah." I said, "Did that make sense to you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Am I supposed to be offended?" He said, "Huh?" But you know, well, I could have got offended at that if I wanted to. I could have never spoken to him again. I'm still not speaking to him because of his birthday party. Man, he's talking about pulling out the stops for his birthday party. That like to kill me to pull out those stops. Well, we don't always rejoice over the 99, over the one that goes away. We're just satisfied. Don't be satisfied. I've taken up enough time with that. From there, Jesus goes on and says, "Now, listen, if you see someone sinning against someone else, you're supposed to go to them and tell them not to do that. If they don't listen to you, go and take a couple of people with you as your witnesses and go tell them, you know, we've seen you sinning against so-and-so. And if they don't listen to you, then you go take it to the church. And if the church decides and asks them to change and to repent and to stop sinning against that person, and they don't, then the church can make the decision whether to put them out of the church or to leave them in the church body. And whatever they decide, the Lord will bless that. Whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. What is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth." It's the Lord will allow that. That's about church discipline. Peter, in his normal way, then speaks up and says, "Okay, Lord, all right, we've seen somebody sin against somebody else. But what happens if somebody sins against me? You know, if he sins against me, how many times am I supposed to forgive him?" And the Lord says 7 times 70. Well, that's a whole bunch. So in other words, that's another thing you need to understand. Somebody sins against you personally. "You really surprised me. Sounded great." Don't be offended. Just forgive and go down the road. That's tough, folks. That's tough. And it just goes down to sometimes what someone has meant to say to you is not what actually came out. Buddy Griffin meant absolutely nothing of what the way I took it and the way you took it too. did not mean that. He was only giving the greatest praise that he could ever give. And I had to read that through the lines, but I could have gotten offended. I could have been sinned against. But my job is just to forgive. It happens all the time. I got some email letters this week from people who are saying things that I have not said and who are blaming things on me that I have not done. And other people are coming and say, "You know, here, you see what they're saying? They're saying on Facebook. Look, see what they said about you on Facebook. Say something back." No, I'm not going to say something back. No, somewhere down the line, they're going to end up in my office. And if I say something back now, they will not come to their church for help when they need help. My job is to forgive them. and to continue to forgive them and go on down the road. I will not say that I will always put myself in a position where I have to forgive them again. I will be guarded at that point in time. I'll be careful what I say to them, and I'll make sure they understand what I say to them so that this process will not repeat. And that's not even a guarantee at that point in time that it won't be repeated. You just forgive them. Hey, as preachers and teachers, we're brisk at lunch at almost every Sunday afternoon meal somewhere with somebody, because somebody's always unhappy. Isn't that right, Lewis? We're just fodder for the meal, right? That's right. Shoot. I had no girlfriend one time that a year and a half after we stopped dating, she came back to me and says, "What did you do to my father?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." She says, "He brings your name up every single Sunday at lunch. And he's always talking about how bad you were." I don't even know your father, really. You know, don't know what I did. We have to watch out. We have to forgive. And we just forgive and forgive and forgive. And with that, Jesus then tells a parable. And that's where we pick up. He says this parable of the king's account. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. This was in last week's lesson. I've brought it forward to this week's lesson because we ran out of time. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents." That's a lot of money, folks. That's a whole bunch of money. "But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Sell the man, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything he has to get that 10,000 talents back." That's pretty harsh. "The slave, therefore, falling down prostrate before himself, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." I'm sure he cried out more than just that. That's all that got recorded here. But if you were in this case thinking your wife's going to be sold and your children's going to be sold, you're probably begging for something for more than just what's been said here. Verse 27, "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt." Forgave him the $10,000, 10,000 talents. And released him. Did not throw him in jail. Did not hold him accountable for anything. "Well, the Lord of that slave felt compassion," did that. Verse 28. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, so a man owes this slave 100 denarii. That's not a lot of money. That's a little bit compared to 10,000 talents. "And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe." "So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And he was unwilling. However, he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So his fellow servants," that's his friends, "saw what had happened. They were deeply grieved and came to report it to the Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." And then the Lord adds this line, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." The Lord's made this personal. This is going to happen to you. When someone else who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be someone who's part of the fellowship, sins against you and you do not forgive them, just outright forgive them, Peter, because he's following up with Peter's question. If you don't just outright forgive them, then the Lord will hold that against you. The Lord won't forgive you your trespasses if you do not forgive those who trespass against you. Have you ever heard that before in a Lord's Prayer? All right. So this is not a new topic going on here. This topic has been around since the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Jesus is saying, forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. You know, it's a common thing in helping hands. One of my common practices that actually was formulated about 15 years ago. After 2.5 to 3 years of doing Helping Hands, where we tried, when somebody was evicted or foreclosed on, we tried to keep them in their house here or in their or lodging here or around. We tried to keep them here, and it was just almost unbearable financially to do it because they had not able to get new jobs, not able to do this, not able to do that back in 94, 93, 90, in that area, 93, 94, 95, in that area. And I learned through that time and have made it my policy over the last 15 years that when a person is foreclosed on, evicted, has lost their job, have no place else to go, my first question is always, where do you have family where we can help you get to so that they can help take care of you? Most of the time, they don't want to go to family because they've burned those bridges. But they don't have anybody here to help them. And my second statement is always to them is always, maybe this is the time where the Lord has put you in this position so that you will rebuild those bridges with family, because that's really important. We have now gone, that little old yellow truck over there, that big yellow commercial truck, that yellow commercial truck has been in every state of the United States except for Hawaii and Alaska, taking somebody somewhere so family can take care of them. Now, I hate to use the word cheaper, but it's just flat cheaper. I hate to use it, but I'm going to use it anyway. To get them somewhere than to pay for them to have an apartment plus a storage place for all their stuff. And I always take their stuff. I learned that a long time ago, too. I don't just send them. If I send them and they have a storage bin here, then we have to worry about the storage money here and taking care of that. And you know what happens when people are there and their stuff is here? They end up back here. So we always load it up in the truck, and in the process of loading it up, not everything will go in that truck. So they have to make some decisions. What box of junk can we get rid of? People move things like battery wrappers that don't have batteries any longer in them, and candy bar wrappers that the candy's long gone. And boxes of lottery tickets. They're in alphabetical order. Yep. Can't tell you how many times we've done. I think, what are they keeping these for? I mean, they have those, you know, those boxes that paper comes in, you know, 10 reams or whatever it is of paper? And they'll have 20 of those boxes. We go, what are these? And they say, well, that's my old lottery ticket. I'm thinking, oh, my soul. If it's only a dollar a piece, I don't even know what they cost, but if it's just a dollar a piece, right there you could have built a mansion and paid the taxes on it for 15 years, almost. We have to get people where they can be taken care of. And I cannot tell you how many times while the truck is on the road going that direction some way, the phone call comes from somebody here at Sagemont says, my family's in Kentucky or my family's in Ohio. We need to get them down here so I can help take care of them. So the truck gets derailed over through another state and comes down and loaded again and comes back this way full to help move back. And the Lord, it's always just a state away. Now that works in a place but Texas. A state away in Texas, you might as well be going to Chicago, you know. Yeah, that's the way it is. Well, it seems that we've had to help a family in the past that's had to go someplace else, and they had to leave a piece of property behind because they just couldn't afford it. And so they rented it to a family that really couldn't afford that, and they asked me whether I thought they would be a good family to rent it to, and I told them absolutely not. No, 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 don't rent it to them. Please don't. You're going to end up in worse condition. Don't rent it to them. They go to another minister on their staff. The minister says, no, please don't, please don't, please don't. They go to another minister. The minister says, no, please don't, please don't. And I've already told them everything that's going to happen if they rent to this person. And the person now, a year down the road, has not been paid in 6, 7, 8 months. They've had to evict the family. They emailed me a note, said, we need to do this through the church. And I went, do what through the church? Well, we need to put a church court together so I can get my money. To which I emailed back, Matthew 18, 15 through 35. The email comes back. What are you saying to me? I should just forgive this? I said, were you not warned? Yeah, I was warned. And I've already asked forgiveness of y'all for not taking your advice. I said, take my advice. You can't squeeze nothing out of nothing. They didn't have it to pay you, and they don't have it now. You made the mistake. You could have said no years ago or a year ago, but you didn't say no. Forgive. Forgive so that it'll be forgiven you when we helped you move and spent dollars on that. You follow me? People forget. Folks, there's some people out there right now that you need to forgive because of the way they've treated you. In lots of things, you need to forgive them because that's what needs to happen. Well, Jesus leaves Galilee and he goes on down through the side of the Jordan River and goes down to the area where John the Baptist had been teaching 3 years before when Jesus came to be baptized. And he goes beyond that Jordan on the east side and the large crowds keep following him and all the way from Galilee. When the multitude left, we're in that second section there where Jesus leaves Galilee. When Jesus leaves Galilee, the multitude doesn't stop following him. Jesus can't go anywhere without the crowd following him. And as the crowd goes down, the crowd gathers moths, you know. People in every city are hearing, oh, that's the Messiah, that's the Messiah. Because the crowd's telling them. And people are joining the crowd as they go down. And the only thing Jesus can do is turn with his compassionate heart and heal them and teach them and heal them and teach them and heal them and teach them. It's just the way people are made. You know, back in my devilish days, did y'all ever have devil days when you were growing up? Some of you did. I know y'all. Back in my youth minister days, every youth minister's got a little devil in him. We'd go to Astroworld, and I'd take 300 kids over to Astroworld, and I'd say to some about a dozen of them, say, hey, y'all want to see something? I'm going to show y'all something. Okay, you 12, come with me. And we'd go line up at a sign. Now, the sign didn't go anywhere. It was like, you know, trash here or something like that, you know. And we'd line up at a sign. And it would not take but about 5 minutes, and there'd be 400 people in line. And then we'd get off the side, we'd be laughing at them. Now that's bad, that's really bad, you know. We'd be laughing at them, and they'd all just kind of move on up, and they'd stand there for a while. And the line would keep growing after people were even leaving. It's human. Y'all have done that too. Yup, this must be the line. Okay, let's line up here. Okay, is this the line up to that? I don't know. I don't know what we're lined up to. Yeah, I think it's up there. And you get up to the sign, and you realize the line was over there. You've all done that, I know that, because we've all done that. We've all lined up. They're all lining up to see Jesus, to be healed by him. Everybody wants to know the reason why. Well, they get down to beyond this. It's the same place where beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist has been had his ministry. And the Pharisees come, and they're going to ask Jesus a question. Verse 3 of chapter 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, the Pharisees were of the school of Shammai. And they believed in a very strict divorce procedure. That you only were able to divorce if your wife had committed adultery or immorality in some sense. Now, the Sadducees, on the other side, were the school of Hillel, and they believed that you could get out of your marriage for whatever reason you wanted with your spouse, your wife. You know, if they had a mole in the wrong place on their arm and you just didn't like it, you could get out of the marriage for that by issuing a certificate of divorce. So they've asked Jesus, is there Pharisees of that school that's very strict? They said, is there any reason why a man can get out of divorce? Well, they're hoping to drag Jesus into this conversation and catch him. Because the Pharisees outnumbered the Sadducees. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So they answer back to him, and they said, well, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And here's Jesus' answer. He said to them, because, and he makes it personal, of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. In other words, Jesus says, there's not a reason for the divorce. He allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. And that word hardness is the word shrunk up. It's like, I have seen this, where I've had a piece of fruit that I did not eat, and it stayed in the refrigerator down in the crisper, which is not really keeping it very crisp. And you come back in, and it's all shriveled up and hard as an ornament that hangs on a tree. And if you get the right kind and put some clothes in it and shrivel up like that, imagine you could use it as an ornament that sticks on a tree. In fact, I've seen some ornaments that are a whole lot uglier than that in my lifetime. Your heart has shriveled up. That's the reason why that has happened. But from the beginning, it was not that way. Verse 9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and here we are back to this passage. He covered this back in chapter 5. That is not a reason to get out of the divorce. That is saying, if there is immorality and he marries another woman, commits adultery. He's talking about the man. If the man has committed immorality, if the man has already committed adultery, then he's already an adulterer. Divorcing his wife doesn't make any more of an adulterer, but if he's not done that, then he is now an adulterer if he marries another woman. Well, that's not the answer they're expecting. Now, let me go back and talk about the certificate of divorce, because this is where we get mixed up, because you don't know the history, but he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews knew the history from Deuteronomy chapter 24. They're arguing, the argument in these between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is over Deuteronomy chapter 24. In that chapter, here's what goes on. If a man wants to divorce his wife, he is to give her a certificate of divorce and let her go. The certificate of divorce is protection for that woman. That woman can now, a man comes along and says, aren't you so-and-so's wife? She says, no, here's my certificate. He has let me go. The certificate means that she is pure, she is holy, she is free of defect. There is nothing that is immoral or adulterous about her. The husband had just decided he wanted somebody else. Now, didn't that happen with one of the kings of England? He kept wanting another wife because he kept having daughters. And he wanted to get a wife that would give him a son. Remember that? So the church, Catholic Church, wouldn't let him divorce, so he just separated from the Catholic Church and became the head of the church, which we call the Anglican Church now, the Church of England. He just brought it out of the Catholic Church so that he could get his divorce. Not knowing that the sons don't come through the wives, the sons, whether it's a male or female, is determined by the man, not the woman, but didn't know it. And let's say a Jewish man's not got any sons and he wants sons. He can start flipping through wives and giving them a certificate of divorce because he's looking for a wife that'll give him a son. And the certificate says, you're free. Now, she can marry anybody she wants to, and she does not commit adultery by marrying that person because she's not the guilty party who started the divorce. But the man who starts the divorce and gets rid of his wife, Jesus says, when that man marries, he commits adultery against his first wife with the new wife. You follow me? Because the sin is against the wife he got rid of. The act with the new wife is against the previous wife. Well, they're not expecting this. And in fact, the apostles are not expecting this either. Look down here in verse 10. The disciples then said to him, that's the apostles, if the relationship of man with his wife is like this, is it better not to marry? Well, I'd be afraid of that. If I had heard the same conversation with Jesus, I'd have thought the same thing. Well, we should just not marry anybody. I mean, we should just all, you know, and if men stop marrying women, it's only a generation away that you don't have children, and so you don't have people. God made us to pass on life and to have kids. And Jesus answers back and says, not all men can accept this statement. but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, he's saying, you know, there are a few men that they are going to hold themselves out of marriage for a purpose. But not all men can do this. I'm one of them. I have got a wonderful wife. We have a wonderful child. When my wife dies, I'm selling everything, including the 5,500 square foot house, and I'm moving to the 350 square foot boat. As long as I can get the grand piano in there, it's the only thing that's going to go, it's going to stay, okay? The grand, it's got to go inside the boat, and then I'll be fine. And if that boat never sails more than 3 feet away from the pier, I'm happy. I really am. And I'm not going to remarry. I just don't see it. First of all, I don't want to have to go through all the training again. Not for her, for me. Number two, the reason is, I've got to raise my child and take care of that. Number three is I've got to do work for the kingdom of God. There's still work to do for the kingdom of God. Well, with that in mind, since I've added that to it, verse 12, Jesus starts talking about eunuchs. Look at here. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Okay. A eunuch, the word eunuch means bed keeper or chamberlain. Men who were wealthy enough to hire eunuchs to take care of their wives had multiple wives. And the men would take care of the linens of the bed, would take care of the cleaning, would take care of everything out there, okay? The men, the eunuchs, were not a threat to the marriage or to bear children, because eunuchs cannot bear children. Either from birth they have been unable to bear children, or because of a surgical procedure that they have had, they are not able to bear children. So they're no threat to their master. And so they'll take care. They've got a full-time job just taking care of all the needs of all the harem and all the wives and all of that. So Jesus says there are some that have been born that way from birth, from their mother's womb, and some that are made that way by men. Then he says a third type of eunuch. Look here. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't from birth. It wasn't by a surgical procedure. It was by a decision of the heart and of the mind. They made themselves set apart for the kingdom of heaven. They have decided that for the purpose of God, they will not enter into a marriage relationship. Now, folks, we've got to understand. Get over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's talking about the marriage, chapter 7. We're talking about the marriage and all of that. And he keeps saying, after he says, okay, if you are divorced, you should either remain single, which is the best, or you should seek to reconcile with the person that you divorced from. If you're widowed, it's best if you remain single. Now, if you burn inside and you just can't stand it, go ahead and marry. But if you can, it's best to stay single, stay unmarried. Remember, he keeps saying that over and over again. In fact, he ends the whole context of the passage with saying, my advice to you is, men, if you're single, stay single so that you can give your life to the gospel, to the kingdom of heaven, to do ministry. Because if you are married, your first responsibility is to provide and take care of that wife of yours. And then do the business of ministry. Don't flip it. Don't flip it at all. There is not a minister on staff at Sagemont, nor is there a minister probably in any church that's been a minister very long and married at the same time, that he has not been guilty of being married to the job instead of the wife. Now, he's married to the wife, but he's married to the job. And so he will work all day long at the job of being in the office and then make appointments late at night to meet with the people of the church, because that's when they're available after work. And then he has meetings late, late, late on Wednesday night and all day on Sundays. And he's doing funerals and weddings on Saturdays. Somewhere along the line, the wife is going to say, when's my time? Can I get on your appointment schedule for just an hour just to talk? And we've all been guilty of, even after we go home and we've got that hour or 2 hours, we've carried our briefcase home with stuff to do, to finish up. Now, I'm picking on ministers now. Well, I don't have to pick on ministers because I can pick on you now. Because every one of you have done the same thing. And this modern age that we're living with computers, you bring home your work from work and head to your computer. And so your spouse has finally just given up and said, okay, I might as well get on a computer too. So you've got one going over in this room and one going to this room, and somebody else is in the TV room, and you're not together. You're not eating together. You're not sitting around the table together. You're not conversating together. You're not entering into reaction together. You're saying hi and bye as you're passing through the house. And oh, by the way, my underwear need to be cleaned. And my wife says if you get them in front of the laundry machine, they'll get washed. She taught me that real early. You don't want to see me in my house dirty, okay? I walk in my house dirty or clean. If I want my clothes washed, I go to the laundry room, and behold, I strippeth right there. If I go to my closet and strippeth, nothing ever gets picked up in my closet to go to the laundry. I have to get it to the laundry. And then this magic just happens. They smell clean in just a few minutes, and they're hung up back in my closet. Men, some of you are not able to accept this, but let him who is accept it, accept it. Oh, that's the next line here. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Not everyone is able to be separated for the cause of Christ because of marriage relationships, he's saying. I've made that funny, but I hope you got the point. I hope you got the point. Your wife is more important first than the ministry. Don't be so busy at work or doing ministry that you don't have time to do the real work and ministry that's first in your life, according to the Lord. Well, some children started coming to him. Verse 13, chapter 19, some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. Get these children out of here. The master didn't have time for them. All these children are always being brought to Jesus. I mean, he was a child magnet. Every place. You know, we have some people like that. Marty Walsh. Bless Marty Walsh. He can't even hardly get around. And if he sits down, he's got 10 children sitting on his lap. I'm thinking, he doesn't have the strength to get in and out of a car by himself. How is he holding these kids? You know what I'm talking about. And we got some of y'all in here the exact same way. You can go somewhere, don't even know the kids, the next thing that happens, the kids are right over there, right around you, because they can just tell they love you. Jesus was the same way. They loved him, and they would bring them because they wanted their children blessed, and he would touch them and send them on. And the apostles are saying, no, get these kids out of here. Quit bothering our master. And Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. No, stop. Let the children come, let them alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to, and he says, such as these. He didn't say these. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to these children. He says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, because he's already taught this story to them twice before. Unless you become as a little child, you may not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those of us, be it 8 years old, 12 years old, 10 years old, 60 years old, 55 years old, 75 years old. Look pretty good for 75, right? 85, 91. When you come to know the Lord, you must come into the kingdom of heaven as a little child. We all start in the same place. We all start somewhere, and it doesn't matter where you start as long as you start. That's an important idea. He's going to follow back up on that in just a few minutes. Verse 16. After they'd left there, someone came to him and said, Teacher. Now over in Luke, we find out this is the rich young ruler. This is a wealthy young ruler. Here Matthew just says he's someone. Teacher, What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one good, one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. So the man asked him, he says, well, which ones? And Jesus says, okay. Jesus starts listing the big ten, the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit a murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I lacking? He's kept the commandments, but he still does not have the peace that passes all understanding inside. He's kept all the rules and regulations. Okay, what are some of the rules and regulations of Baptist life over the past 80 years? Give me one of them. What's a Baptist rule? Thou shalt not dance. Thou shalt not drink. What else? Thou shalt not get. Where do you smoke? First of all, I'm just going to tell you this. Thou shalt not listen to 33 and a half records of several evil of the devil. And don't play that saxophone. Oh my gosh, that saxophone. That saxophone straight from hell. It is. You hear it moaning and groaning. Oh, the devil, don't bring that thing in that church. Oh, heavens to bet. And drums. Oh Lord, they're bringing guitars in now. You remember those days? Is any of that in the scripture? No. Well, we've kept all the commandments. Why do we not have peace in our heart? You get it? They kept all the commandments. Giles Harrison Hastings, I did not know this. See, grandfather, I'm still looking for his grave. Back in 1870, he joined a primitive Baptist church in Mantee, Mississippi. He entered into the membership of the church through the experience of grace. Isn't that a great way of saying he got saved? The experience of grace. Now he's just a babe in Christ. And 1 month later they had a business meeting. And they called him on the carpet because he was caught the night before dancing at the local city hall. At the convention area there in Mantee, Mississippi. Now if you happen to sneeze going through Mantee right now, you missed it. Got that? They asked him to repent, and he repented. He didn't know any better. He just repented. A month later, see, there were five others that had been caught too, but they were in church the next day. So a month later at the business meeting, they approached them, and they said, you must repent too for dancing, but you were also drinking. You can't tell me if my grandfather was there dancing, he was not drinking. The truth of the matter is that probably most of the Baptists in Houston alone would stop drinking and take the alcohol, the beer out of their refrigerators, Budweiser would have to shut down for a lack of business. Why are the heads going up and down in here? They did not repent. So they were cast out of that primitive church. You know, the interesting thing about that is his son married a little girl, and the little girl's dad was a Methodist minister there in Mantee. He was the Methodist minister in Mantee. And he owned the local tavern. You see, it's okay on one side, but it wasn't okay on the other. You kept all the rules, the young ruler said. I've done all this, but he didn't have the peace inside. Keeping the rules. Now, folks, Charles, if I was to say to you, now, what were the rules over in the Church of Christ? Oh, my goodness. We would be here for a day, it's okay? Some of y'all, the Catholics, Linda back, if we talk about the Catholic rules, I mean, they were just, okay. Baptist, we got more Baptist rules than what we mentioned in here. You got that? We all have our hiccups. We've all got our warts. And for some reason, people come into our congregations thinking that's what we have to do. And they accept it. At the Church of Christ funeral yesterday, the minister, who is my friend that I led to the Lord, allowed some of us to speak and talk about his father. I don't know how he did the funeral. I couldn't have done it. I was choked up, and he did it just fine. It was his father. And he did it because in his little congregation, if you're not Church of Christ, you can't go up to the pulpit to speak in that little Church of Christ. And so he opened it up. So I started to get the thing rolling. And I didn't tell anybody I wasn't Church of Christ until after the service was over. This really handsome, fired up black Church of Christ minister from ARP, the little town down. He was so excited. He came and thanked me and everything. How did you know Daryl? I said, well, I led Daryl to the Lord back whenever in 1976. And oh, really? Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. He says, what church are you in? I said, well, I'm in a church down in Houston. Oh, really? He said, what church? I said, Sagemont. He said, I've never heard of that church. I said, well, you know, it's a pretty good sized church down there. He said, well, where is it? I said, well, it's on Hughes Road and Beltway 8. I said, I don't remember any Church of Christ. Oh, I said, it's not Church of Christ. It's Baptist. It's like all the air inside the whole auditorium is like, no! And he had a blind friend with him, and the blind friend starts trying to get brochures out for me, and he hands me those brochures, and top one that he handed to me, and he knew exactly what he said. It says, how to be saved and how to stay saved. Okay. Okay. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, just, no! That's the way it was. Kept all the rules, but no peace within. Now, I'll tell you what. The dad, I guarantee you, the dad that we buried yesterday, he's walking the streets of gold. He was saved. He didn't, even though he was an elder and he hung on it, he's still saved, folks. He was incredible. Just incredible. Loved the Lord. Anyway. He says, what am I lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. This is the only place where a person comes to follow the Lord, and he leaves, and we do not know what happened to him. We do not know whether he came back. He leaves grieved because he owns many possessions and much property. The Lord says, give it all and give it to the poor, and then come on and follow me. And we don't know whether he followed him or not. We don't know what happened. He left grieved. It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible, if you ask me, because he did everything right, but he never got the peace that we know of. I'll be glad when I get to heaven to find out what happened with him. And so, Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult for this rich young ruler to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Stop. Now, I know that most of the commentaries say that the eye of the needle is one of those gates into Jerusalem that was so small that the camels had to duck their head and to go through, to squeeze through, especially if they had a load on them carrying it in. That's what we've been taught. That's what I was always taught. However, we don't see it in the English, but if you who are scholars who've got some books, go back and find it. This word needle is the word not for just a regular needle or even the gate of a needle. It is a surgical needle. Even before the time of Abraham, they had bone needles that they'd carved out, and they'd take cat gut and other things to sew up whenever they were cut to close the wounds. They were doing that without anesthesia, too. That reminds me of the days when I had all my baby teeth filled without Novocaine or whatever it was, whatever that. And I remember that very well, and I am a fearful of dentists to this day because I just know it's going to hurt. At least that first shot's going to hurt, you know. He says, it's difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a surgical needle. That's impossible, folks. It's impossible. And that's the reason. He's pulling one of these things. It's another one of these things where the Lord is pulling something that's absolutely fanciful or unbelievable or just downright silly, and he uses it as a pun to build his next important point on, like he did on Peter being the chip off the rock, but upon this rock he will build his church. He uses that to come down. He's done it in other things. Here he's doing it again. He says, then for a rich man in the kingdom of God, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. And they back up and said, whoa, wait a minute. If a camel can't go, that's impossible. If a camel can't go through the eye of a surgical needle, who can be saved? It's an impossibility, they say. That's what they say. then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, the thing that you think about of a camel being able to go through the eye of a surgical needle or whatever you think is impossible, man cannot do a single thing to get him to God. He can't do a single thing. That's impossible. But with God, he can look all over he can overlook all of those impossibilities and make it possible for you to come into the kingdom of God. He does it, not you. Well, Peter again, here he is. Every time we turn around, Peter's got something to say, doesn't he? Behold, we have left everything and followed you. See, we didn't keep our boats and our nets. We left them back. We left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, okay, now that you've asked, truly, truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me, now watch this, in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Here's one of those things I'm pulling out. I want you to catch it. Don't overlook this. This is very important. At some point in time after this story, a generation will be when the Lord will sit on his glorious throne. He doesn't expand on this in this chapter, but he will expand on it, calling it the time when he will sit on his glorious throne in chapter 24 that's coming up. So he's going to cover it. He's just laying it out for him right now. But he's fixing to tell us something we have never heard before. He says, in that generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is interesting. Okay. Now, from other places in the Old Testament, we know that there's the main throne, and we know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. That there are 24 thrones that were created at the beginning of creation for 24 elders to sit upon. Now, we already know that the first set of 12 have already been filled. Those set of 12 are the 12 sons of Jacob, Levi, Issachar, Naphtali, Asher, Dan, Gideon, that's the wrong name, that's not it, Gad, I got the G right, Benjamin, Judah, okay, you know, I got the 12, so we've got the 12 sons. Now we've got the other 12 for the very first time. It is the 12 apostles are going to sit on the 12 thrones. There, we've got we know who the 24 are now for the very first time. He says, look, you're going to get to sit there. You guys, when I'm sitting on the glorious throne, which is the great white throne, by the way, and it's going to happen during the time of the 1,000 years, there will be 24 thrones that will be there that you'll be able to sit on. Got that? Okay, well, hang on. Let's keep on going. And you're going to judge over Israel. And everyone who has... But he's not talking about the apostles now. He's talking about everybody else. Everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Wow! I don't know if that hits you in the face. Get this. They get to sit on thrones. They get to sit on thrones. Yeah, they got 12 crowns. They got 12 crowns. They got 24 crowns. They got harps. They got bowls of incense. They get to sit there as 24 wonderful elders. But all the rest of us who have ever lived and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will receive rewards much greater than all of these 12. Did you catch it? Let me read it again to you. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much. They're the first to be called out to be the leaders and the followers and the servants of Jesus Christ. The first shall be last. They shall have a lesser reward because all the rest of us, Every one of you will have a greater reward than they get. But many who will first will be last. Verse 30. And the last first. Then he tells this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to those, you also go out to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And he went out about the 11th hour, and he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go on to the vineyards too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call all the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last first, last group first, and then go down to the first, verse 9. When those hired on about the 11th hour, which is the last hour of the workday, they each received a denarius. Wait a minute, the denarius, that's what he had promised to the person who would work all day long. Verse 10, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. See, they had an expectation. They saw the one that had only worked 1 hour receive what they were going to receive for the entire day's wage, and they think, hey, 12 times denarius, that's 12 denarius. We ought to get 12 denarius. They had some sort of expectation of what they were going to get. But each of them also received a denarius. They just got a denarius. Whether they worked for 12 hours or they worked for 1 hour, everybody got a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Every single year, I see someone coming to me who a loved one has died, and they're the executor, and they need an attorney. And they want my advice on sending them their attorney. And that happens weekly with me, but it also, what I'm fixing to tell you, happens at least once a year. They'll come in and they say, you know, my sister, she's not a very good person. In fact, she just drained Mama's account. I have these checks here where Mama wrote her $120,000 or $122,000 worth of checks in the last days of her life, and she just used that up. So I want an attorney that's going to help me because I'm going to deduct that from her amount. And I'll say to them, I'll say, look, I'm not an attorney, but I think you need to make sure you let your attorney know that's what you want to do, because I think unless you find a promissory note somebody, that was her money to do with what she wanted. She could give it away. Unless there was some special arrangement or something, you go ask your attorney about that. Because as long as you live and you're alive, you can give it all away if you want to, as long as you've not got some mental issues or something going on. You can give every penny away you have. In fact, I could get every dime I have away, and my daughter still have to pay for the probate to give my house to whatever other company I was giving it to, what nonprofit. She may have to come up with the money. Whatever you get, folks, be thankful for it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Whatever you get, just be thankful for it. Mom and Daddy may have had a bunch of money, and they may have had nothing. If you end up with one penny, be thankful. If you end up with a lot, be thankful. But don't start counting your ducks and your geese and your chicken and your money until it's all said and done, because it was theirs. And they don't do you any wrong by giving it to whoever they wish to give it to a church, a nonprofit, to the next door neighbor. Well, they're about to leave, and they're about to go out of Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples beside, and he said to them, "Behold, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man there will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, be scourged, and be crucify him, and on the third day he will rise again." They're all into this. They've already heard this many times. So Salome, the mother of Jesus, the sister of the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, I want to ask you a favor. Whenever you get into your kingdom and all that, I know you've got your throne up here. Can my son James, I'm telling you the story because our time's about up. Can my son James have a seat on your right side, and can John have the seat on the left side? I mean, can they have that special seat?" And Jesus says, "Look, they're not ready to bear the cup that I'm about to bear. They're not ready to bear the baptism I'm about to take." And they say, "Oh, yes, Lord, we can take this baptism." He says, "Well, you're going to take this baptism. But those two seats, those are not my seats to give," the Lord says. "Those were decided by the Father, and he'll decide who sits in those two special seats that are on either side of me. But I can't give those to you." Well, the other 10 apostles, they hear this going on. They become indignant. In fact, it says that in verse 24. They are indignant. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Look, you need to know and you need to understand that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And it is not the way among you. You're not supposed to lord things over each other. Don't be lord. I'm not going to lord my position over yours, and don't you lord your positions over me. Don't do that. Don't minister. Don't be in church that way. Don't be in family life that way. Don't be that way. That's the way the Gentiles do it. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall become as a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall become as a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, they're not ready for that answer. They're not ready. They've just been promised thrones, but now they want special thrones. No, you got to understand. Here's the problem. The first shall be last, and last shall be first. We're supposed to come to serve others. When you come into Christ, the fellowship of Christ, you now come in as a babe, but as you begin to grow, you help others come. You help others come. And it doesn't matter whether you were the first in or the last in. It doesn't matter if you came in at 6 years old or at 80 years old. You don't come and say, "Hey, I served the Lord for 50 or 60 years. My reward should be this." Or you say, "I hung on the cross and died 5 minutes after I accepted Christ as my Savior." Eternal life is eternal life, and it's granted by the Lord to those who've accepted Him. It doesn't matter if it's on your deathbed or it happened when you were 5 years old. What matters is that you did it, and you came into the kingdom as a child. They're headed out of Jericho. As they go out of Jericho, there are two men standing there. They're blind men, and they call out to Jesus, "Lord, come, come, give us, heal us, Lord." The disciples want to go on by the way, but Jesus turns and he goes over and says, "Men, what do you ask?" He says, they said, "Give us our restore our sight. Give us our sight." Jesus says to them, and he touches them, and he heals them, and they get their sight back. Some commentaries, they have this as Jesus going into Jericho. Luke and Mark, it's coming into Jericho, and here it's going out of Jericho. There's enough differences between the two. One is coming in, he heals blind Bartimaeus, and going out, he heals these two. There's enough differences in the two stories that they are different. He heals someone coming into the city, and heals someone going out of the city. It's the way he did. He's not going to do anything tomorrow in the story. But day after tomorrow, well, we'll pick up next week, he's going to send two apostles over to Jerusalem because there's a colt over there that needs to be picked up. That's where we are in the story. It's time for Jesus to have his triumphal entry, his last week of being alive on earth before his death, resurrection, and ascension. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the words that are here for us to study, to come into this Bible study and spend time just looking at what you delivered to us. Lord, some of it changes our hearts. Some of it we rebel against. Some of it we don't like because it's different than what we want it to be. But Lord, it's just there. It's your word, and it's what we need to tally our lives against and to give an accounting for it, that we will serve you and follow you and what you have delivered to us in your word. Thank you for this wonderful gospel in your Son's name. Amen.